has said that superficiality is the curse of our age. Superficiality is the curse of our age. I agree with that very much so. We have created a culture that thrives on the doctrine of instant satisfaction. Along with that mindset comes the belief that there is a shortcut to everything if you can just find it, or in many cases, you may even be permitted to purchase it. Gone are the days of hard, painstaking work, dedicated study, or tedious concentration in order to incrementally grow stronger, smarter, more informed. Ours is truly the microwave culture that waits for nothing, but impatiently skims the very best off of the top and then boldly moves on to see what else can be snatched up. Now, the path that I have just described does not lead one to depth and strength, especially in our relationship with God. For the past two Sundays, we have been discussing things like the simple gospel and the simple church. And we've successfully put down the idea, the false idea, that the Word of God is just simply too complicated for the average person to learn and understand. And along with that, we came to the conclusion that the church that we read about in the New Testament is not some complex hierarchy of religious organization made and approved by man that only lends itself to the religious elite. But rather it is the simple vehicle through which Christ saves us and brings us into God's family. This morning we're going to turn a page, so to speak, in this series of lessons. And the title of our lesson today is Deep People. The title suggests that there is a need for depth. Even as we consider how simple the gospel of Jesus Christ is, and as we think about how simple the church is that He purchased with His blood and in which we are saved, there is a tendency, because of the pressures of our culture, those things that I described at the very beginning, the mindset that's always looking for instant gratification so that one can quickly then move on to something else, there is an effect that's being had even on members of the body of Christ to become or to be or to linger in shallowness. There is a tremendous need for development in the area of our knowledge of God's will. I believe with all my heart that there are a multitude of symptoms that betray this superficial nature of the average person's relationship with God. If you haven't figured it out already, superficial means shallow, that which has to do with just on the surface. And in terms of realistic thinking, I believe that that word comes closer to describing the mindset, especially the spiritual condition, of far too many people in the body of Christ. We're superficial. We may be very concerned about the outside. We may be overly concerned about the outward things that are readily visible. But when it comes to any kind of depth in our knowledge, practicality, the ability to put the principles of righteousness to work in our lives in order that righteousness might dictate the decisions that we make, in order that it might equip us to be better prepared for the handling and the dealing with the situations that we confront, there is a great need for depth in our knowledge of God. Now, I hope that the word superficial doesn't describe your walk with God, but for too many people today, even those in the Lord's church, I'm afraid the shoe fits very well. At the very beginning of our study this morning, I would invite you to consider a couple of passages of Scripture that will, I believe, give us a listing of some of the signs of superficiality. We'll begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, begins immediately dealing with some of the problems that they have, and these problems are directly linked to the fact that they have not grown deep in their spiritual life. He said, "But I, brethren, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you're still of the flesh. While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" First of all, consider the fact that fleshly thinking, worldly thinking, is a sure sign of a superficial mindset in spiritual matters. It seems almost impossible at times for some of God's people to direct their thoughts and their concentration toward spiritual matters. You see, we've become so dependent upon the things of the world, and in some cases we might say things of the flesh. Now, the word flesh here in fleshly thinking is not necessarily a word that always includes and embraces and points us to the things that are sinful and degrading in the sense of the sense that we sometimes use fleshly in a sexual sense. There's a lot of fleshly thinking, a lot of worldly thinking that has to do with a lot of things other than the debauchery and the degradation that is so prevalent of those who keep their minds in the gutter. A lot of fleshly thinking, a lot of worldly thinking is sidetracked on the subject of money and finances. It's sidetracked on the matter of possessions and things and worldly goods. The fleshly, worldly thinking that drives us sometimes to make the wrong kind of decisions when it comes to matters of status, social status, and to seek the approval of man rather than the approval of God. These are all illustrations of this kind of shallow, fleshly, worldly thinking that often gets us into trouble. Paul said, "You are people of the flesh. You haven't grown beyond the point of being just babies." In a spiritual sense, he says, you are very underdeveloped. Notice also to the church at Corinth, he makes reference to the fact that there was trouble among the believers. This is often a good, strong sign that there is a lack of deep thinking, that there is a lack of depth so far as our spiritual lives are concerned. He said, "For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" I believe there would hardly be a single one of us who has not been approached with a situation that demanded a decision. A decision to either take the high and spiritual road in our response to a situation, or on the other hand, to take off our coat and get ready to fight. We often betray a very shallow spiritual condition when we fail to control our temper, when we fail to exercise self-control in so many realms. And often, a tremendous amount of the trouble among God's people can be traced back to the fact of a shallowness. Brother Northern told this morning in Sunday school class of a church that had divided and split over such a shallow concern. There is a need for depth. I want to move on to another passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, which gives us a couple more of these symptoms of superficiality. To these Hebrew Christians, the writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Back to our list, we could add from that passage an inability to teach. Now, there are certainly other reasons why we may have difficulty finding enough people in a congregation this size to rotate into the classrooms so that some of our teachers can have a break after teaching since 1968. But one of the reasons why there is difficulty in getting people to teach in our Sunday schools and other ways is because there is a shallowness, spiritually speaking. Some of us are not developing as we should. Therefore, we have gone for a long, long time, just like those Hebrew Christians in this passage, a long, long time residing in the realm of still needing to be taught rather than being able to teach someone else. Notice also, he makes reference to the fact that their shallowness is indicated by a lack of experience. And understand what I'm talking about here when I say a lack of experience. He said, "Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice." Trained by constant practice. We need very desperately to practice. We need to be putting into practice the things that we learn so that we can then move on to other things and use those things that we have and let that be a foundation for other things to be based on. By reason of use, one translation says. Some of God's people haven't practiced or used the things that we get from God's Word in so long that we've forgotten that they exist. And then he says one of the results of this kind of thinking is a lack of discernment. An inability to distinguish good from evil. The propensity to get caught up in the wrong kind of things because we're not able to sort through them and to see and to realize, obviously, that's something I don't need to be involved in. It takes sometimes a great deal of discernment to locate that slippery slope or to identify that which may not start off as something looking like a major catastrophe, but once we're involved in it, it'll take us further and deeper than we ever intended to go away from the Lord. These are but a few of the symptoms of superficiality that the Bible warns us of, and if we're honest with ourselves, I suppose that it wouldn't be very difficult for us to find some of those things in our own lives. But let's pause for just a minute. And let's go back and emphasize again just how important this matter of knowledge is. God's Word is the final Word. And I want to share with you two or three passages of Scripture that are so crystal clear on the subject of the importance of the knowledge of God and His Son and His will. First of all, we'll begin with Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. In describing his own life, Paul said, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might know Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Now, I want to take you back to the very beginning of that passage, and I want us to notice that what Paul describes here in his life is based on a decision-making process. It's a decision that he's already made as to what is most important. Whether the things that he wants for himself are more important, or whether the things that the Lord wants out of him are more important. And it's obvious from reading that passage which way Paul leans. He said, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." You know, we're never going to be able to grow and develop, especially in the realm of that kind of knowledge of the Lord and His resurrection that Paul speaks of, if we're not willing to put aside ourselves. In fact, I firmly believe that the matter of selfishness is what's keeping more of God's people back from growing into mature, deep Christians more than anything else. Selfishness. A concern for me, what I want, rather than what the Lord wants. Secondly, I'd like for you to consider Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And here in this passage, Paul expresses the importance of this matter of knowledge in the fact that he prays for that very thing, for those whom he loves. He says, "And so from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You'll notice there in that passage that Paul lists knowledge and the knowledge of God's will as both cause and effect. He says it's a knowledge of His will that will enable us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. And he says, and in the process, we'll be increasing in the knowledge of God. Not only does knowledge enable us to do the right thing, but once we have knowledge and start using it, the knowledge of God and His will, then more knowledge is easier to obtain. In the third place, I'd like to go back to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And again, Paul expresses a prayer for the sake of those to whom he's writing. He says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Fruit, that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness. The more we know, the more we grow. The more we grow, the more fruit we can bear. You know, there is a term that has just about passed out of our use. It was an old newspaper term for many years. Those who had the scoop were the ones who had the inside track, the ones who knew the story first. As we close our discussion this morning, I want to suggest to you four benefits of knowing the scoop. Four benefits of growing in our knowledge of the Lord. Number one, knowledge gives substance to our faith. We're all very familiar with Romans 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is completely linked together with knowledge. And our faith in God is very much dependent upon our knowledge of His will and His ways, and to the extent that we're possible to know, His person. In fact, in order for an individual to have faith in God that will motivate that person to act upon that faith, he has to have some teaching. The teaching comes from the Word of God. The more knowledge we have, the stronger our faith can be. In fact, we could identify some very, very obvious problems in the lives of those, shall I say, those of us who struggle with weakness of faith. And one of the things that it would be very easy to identify as a problem along that line would be a lack of knowledge of God's will. Knowledge gives substance to our faith. Number two, knowledge gives us stability in times of testing. The word testing there is offered to represent the difficulties that come into the lives of every normal human being on this earth. those times which Jesus described in Matthew chapter 7 near the end of the chapter as the times when the rains fell and the winds blew and beat upon the house of the wise man, but the house stood. And likewise of the foolish man, except the foolish man's house fell. Jesus described the difference between those two characters in that story, those two builders, and explained why one of them fell and one of them didn't fall. The one that stood was built on the rock, on a good strong foundation. The one that fell was built on the sand, no foundation. And then he said, the one who was wise, the one whose house was built on the foundation, is likened unto the person who hears my words and does them. The one whose house fell, the one who had no foundation, was the one who illustrates those who hear the word of the Lord and do not obey it. In James chapter 2, verse 18, James says, I can prove to you by what I do that I have faith. The knowledge of God's will that is coupled with our faith, which motivates us to put it into practice, will give us stability when the storms of life come our way. Number three. Knowledge equips us to detect and confront error. This is particularly important that we understand in the context of the church. And I've often heard the question raised, well, why did so-and-so go along with that? Or why did those elders allow that to take place? Or why did that brother get caught up in that stuff? And the answer is invariably, he didn't see anything wrong with it. She didn't realize where it was going to go. This goes back to what we said near the beginning, the discernment, the ability to discern between good and evil, the ability to discern between the safe and the dangerous. We've got this don't fence me in attitude, though. You leave me alone. I'm big enough to decide my own way. Don't be telling me what I can and can't do. This is not going to hurt me. Famous last words. The right knowledge of God's will help us to be able to clearly see those things that are wrong, those things that are dangerous, those things that we don't need to be involved with. And it'll give us the backing to confront those who are wrong, not for the sake of putting them down or putting them in their place, but for the sake of convincing them of their error so that we can persuade them to change and do that which is right. Number four. Knowledge gives us confidence in our daily walk with God. Perhaps your daily walk with God could best be described as just sort of stumbling along and feeling for your way. The solution to that difficulty would be a greater knowledge of God and His will. Because you see, the more we know about God, not only the more we love Him, the more we benefit from Him, and the more clearly we see the path of righteousness. Maybe this would be a good question to close with. The kids sometimes say to one another, what are you going to be when you grow up? And if we are at a point at which that's a good question we ask one another, then maybe we're lagging behind in our growth. Because in the Lord's church today, we need more maturity. We need people who are deep thinkers. We need people who can see and recognize problems. We need those who aren't so easily swayed and led astray by every wind of doctrine that comes blowing through. So what are you going to be when you grow up? Let's be deep people. If depth is not a characteristic of your relationship with God, let me encourage you to spend more time in His Word. To spend more effort concentrating on the beauties of worship. We're going to talk about that some tonight. To give attention to the spiritual things. And be less worried and less concerned about the worldly and the fleshly. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we hope that you would do that today. If you believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized into Christ, your sins will be washed away. You'll become a member of His body in so doing. If you're an erring child of God who's wandered astray, need to come back, we'd like to pray with you, for you. God is waiting with open arms to receive you if you'll but turn your back on sin and come back to it.